Let's take our Bibles, friends, and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we looked at before. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we begin our study tonight, we are still on the same handout as last time. We didn't finish that handout, so we're on that same handout. We're going to review here for just a minute, and then we're going to push ahead and move ahead here a little bit. So we are studying spiritual gifts in the local church. That's what we're looking at. So let me just review a few things here with some folks, as we may have a few new people here with us today. A spiritual gift is a sovereignly given gift given by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith in Christ for the purpose of service within the local church and for the benefit of one another. So we think of a verse, we think of 1 Peter 4:10, which says, as each one has received a gift, minister it one to the other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God here. So let me think here for just a minute here as I see if I can get my pen working here. I'll try and see what's happening here. Notice each one here, if I can, maybe my pen's not going to work here. I'll try it again. As each one has received a gift, a spiritual gift. And our spiritual gifts are designed now not for ourselves. My gift is for your benefit. Your gift is for one another. It's for one another. As good stewards, and notice this is all based upon the manifold grace of God here. This is very, very important. Because every believer has at least one spiritual gift to serve in the body of Christ. There are approximately 20 spiritual gifts. Some were temporary, given until the word of God was made complete. And of those temporary gifts, some were revelatory, the apostles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, and so on. Some were confirmatory, healings, miracles, and tongues. And these were viable gifts in the early church. But then there are the permanent gifts, and these are the gifts that we're most interested in, but we'll be talking about both. And there are these speaking gifts of evangelism, teaching, pastor, teacher, exhortation, and then gifts of serving in the body, service, showing mercy, giving, administration, and help. So these are still in effect, friends, and that's why you have to determine what your spiritual gift is, and this study will help you to understand it and understand what that's all about. But spiritual gifts are all about one another in the local church here again. It's all about one another. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about one another. And that's why we are seeking to work together here using our spiritual gifts to minister one to the other in the body of Christ. And this is very, very important. Our study of spiritual gifts is centered in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. This church was at Corinth was fully gifted, but they were not spiritually minded. They were carnal, fleshly minded. And some are being carried away by false influences and fleshly desires. And one aspect of that today is the prosperity gospel, again, that's being preached. And this is what we're talking about right now, the prosperity gospel, which promises health and wealth. And this is what we need to understand and note here, okay? So as we think of the prosperity gospel, and we're going back to our handout here again, we want to ask the question, does God promise you health and wealth? And again, this is part two, a continued study out of lesson four. And in light of that, on the left side of the PowerPoint, it says, examining the prosperity gospel under the searchlight of scriptures. This is what we want to do tonight by the grace of God. Now, we began by looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at those verses. I'll read them to you. You can follow along in your Bible. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles before you were saved, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we began our study here, and this is a few studies back here again, we looked at some principles. And I didn't have these on PowerPoint last time, but I put them on PowerPoint this time. You don't have to write these down. Just look up here and take in these principles that we studied in past studies. First of all, the possession of certain spiritual gifts is not necessarily an evidence of true spirituality. The Corinthians had all the spiritual gifts, but they were carnal in their thinking. They were not thinking right and doing the right thing. Secondly, being ignorant regarding true spirituality and spiritual gifts can actually harm you because you're not using them aright, and it's not going to help you towards any type of reward or towards any type of benefit to please the Lord by being ignorant. And that's why we want to teach what the spiritual gifts are all about, so that you can be informed. Number three, when the Holy Spirit controls a person, he is not carried away or out of control, for the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces self-control in the spiritually minded believer. And that's why we're always telling you to walk in the Spirit, to look to the Lord, to depend upon the Lord in life, as this is some of the principles that will keep you in the will of God and walking with the will of God. Number four, true spiritual gifts can be counterfeited, though, through human or demonic means. And again, these true spiritual gifts were being counterfeited at Corinth. And again, if it's not of God, somewhere behind that, there is a demonic influence or power or somebody. And number five, the first test of discernment to be applied to a spiritually gifted person is that of doctrine, teaching, especially that pertaining to the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it has its source in the Holy Spirit. Now, again, if people are right on and they're clear on the gospel, when you go to a church and you hear someone teaching and they're not clear on the gospel, that kind of tells you already you're wondering if the Holy Spirit is in that teaching and if they're going to be clear on Christian life principles. And this is very, very important that we need to understand all of that. So as we think of the principles, these were the things we looked at. And then we talked about the position. What is the gospel of prosperity? And here it is again, friends. It is the teaching that God wants you to claim physical health and financial wealth by exercising great faith in God. Again, it is the teaching that God wants you to claim physical health and financial wealth by exercising great faith in God. And then we talked about the preachers of the prosperity gospel. And we noted in the past that there are many preachers, and we're not going to name them tonight because we don't have time, but we'll look at this verse here in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, where the Lord himself said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Notice that. The Lord never knew them just because they said some things that had Jesus' name in it. You know, they named it and claimed it in Jesus' name. He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Okay. And then fourthly, we looked at, the proof text. How do they try to support this teaching biblically? We stated two things, and we'll see this again tonight now. Number one, they misrepresent and misapply Old Testament verses given to Israel under the law, and they seek to apply them now to church age believers under grace. And this is their number one thing that they do. They pluck verses out of the Old Testament, and then they apply them to church age believers under grace, and they don't fit. And they misinterpret, they misapply these things. Secondly, they misuse or misinterpret New Testament verses to support their teaching. And that's the two ways they do that. And we looked at some of these in the past. We'll look at a number more tonight as we catch up to where we are in our study here tonight. So we want to look now at the problems scripturally with the false prosperity gospel. And we looked at this last time. We said it was not preached or practiced by Jesus Christ. And we looked at a number of verses. So let me show you again Luke 9, 57 and 58. Luke says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, that's great, positive thinking. But then Jesus said to him, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, Jesus, why didn't you name it and claim it in your name? If you should have had those things, if you were promised prosperity, financial prosperity, and great health, you should have had these things. And we looked at, again, this mansion of Creflo Dollar last time, who was a prosperity preacher. The Lord Jesus didn't know where he was going to lay his head. And here, Creflo Dollar has a $23 million house. I believe this is outside of Atlanta, Georgia, someplace. You know, he's a name it and claim it prosperity preacher. And this is, again, where he lives. And so you can see there's a vast gap here in the credibility between what Jesus preached and practiced versus what these prosperity preachers are preaching and practicing. And we mentioned last time the issue and why Christ came is not so that you can be healthy and wealthy. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost here. This is an important thought to think about. So we've kind of caught up here now, and we're on our back in our handout to where we left off last time. Again, the problem scripturally with false prosperity gospel, well, it was not practiced or preached by Jesus Christ, but secondly, it was not preached or practiced by Paul. Now we're going to look at a bunch of passages here. You might want to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians and look at these passages, or you can just see the passages as I have them here on PowerPoint tonight. Now again, let's remind you about the Corinthian church. The Corinthian churches had it all. They had all the blessings, all the gifts. They had great teaching, yet they were carnal in their practice, not spiritual. There was a problem-plagued assembly. They had a worldly approach to living the Christian life. They did not live it like Paul lived, and we'll show you these verses again tonight. So what did Paul say here in 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 8? He says, "Now these things, brethren," referring to the verse before, "I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." What did the scripture say? "That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." Notice this attitude here of get one against another. There's this carnal attitude here. They're not thinking right. They're not of one mind and one spirit. "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive?" Well, actually, they had nothing, because we get everything by the grace of God. "Now, if you did not indeed receive it from the Lord as a gift, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Paul is really into these guys here. He gets a little sarcastic here. He says, "You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us." You know, here we're taking it in the neck for Jesus Christ, and you're living like you're in the millennial kingdom already. He says, "And indeed, I wish you did reign, or were reigning in the millennial kingdom, that we might also be able to reign with you." But that was not what was happening here. They were living as if they were in the kingdom. They were carnal, they were worldly in their thinking. So we ask the question here now, why is Paul asking, why are you living that way? Okay. Well, Paul is not condemning them for having riches. He was condemning them for riches having them. And this is the key here, again, for all of us. Riches are not wrong, friends, and it's not wrong to have things. But it's wrong when riches and things have you. And again, you live for those things so that you think about that bottom line. And I know all of us want to make a living, and many are laid off right now. So this is really hurting us. No doubt about that. So Paul was not designing a carnal lifestyle or describing a lifestyle in which they thought they could have both sides. That was their problem. The will of God on the one hand, and these things that the world offers without experiencing any backlash or any issue from the world. You know, we saw last time that you can't have God and mammon at the same time. You just can't do it. So getting back to 1 Corinthians here, 9, verses 12 here, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last." Why is that? "As men condemned to death, for we have been made," what have we been made? "A spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Paul says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak," he says, "but you are showing this strength. You are distinguished." That's what they said about themselves. "The world is applauding you, but we are dishonored. Notice that, okay? For the present hour, we both hunger and we thirst, and we are poorly clothed, we're beaten, and we're homeless. Now, this is an amazing thing. Paul, you were hungry and you were thirsty? Why didn't you just name it and claim it in Jesus' name, like the prosperity preachers tell you to do? Because that's not how it really was, friends. That's why. He says, we labor working with our hands. Being reviled, we're supposed to bless. Being persecuted, we're supposed to endure it and take it in the neck. Being defamed, we're supposed to entreat and just let it go. We have been made, or we have been looked down upon, as the filth of the world. Now notice that, and they're living like kings. Paul says, we're looked down as the filth of the world, as the offscouring of all things until now. When I think of offscouring, I think of, you know, some old fry pan that had everything burned to the bottom, and you scrape it off, and what do you usually do with that? Throw it away, because it's really no good at all. This is amazing. Paul, don't you know that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy? Just claim it in Jesus' name here. That's the idea. Okay? So let's think about this. Paul is not shaming people for having things, even possessions. God can give us those things in his goodness and grace. But he certainly makes it clear that that was not the objective. It was not the objective to be healthy and to be wealthy. See? Nor was that the mark of godliness. These were believers like Paul. Okay? Were Paul and his team hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and beaten and homeless because they were unfaithful or because they were faithless? No, that's not why at all. Clearly, they were faithful to Jesus Christ, yet they did not experience health and wealth. And that's why these two lifestyles are opposite. The Corinthians were living carnally as if they were in the millennium. Paul's taken it in the neck. It's very, very difficult for him because God had never promised them health and wealth. Paul here was exposing the false teaching and thinking that had invaded the Corinthian church. It was contrary to God's word. It was contrary to God's will. Note with me Paul's testimony here as we turn. You might want to turn in your Bible now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or just follow along on my PowerPoint here. What does he say in 2 Corinthians 11? Paul says, are they the false teachers, Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Now, this is key here. Ministering and ministers of Christ. And I speak as a fool. He said, he's kind of saying this tongue in cheek. He says, I'm more so then. How is that, Paul? Well, in labors, I had them abundantly. In stripes, they were above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. In other words, I came to the edge of my life many times. I thought I wasn't going to make it. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Going on here, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. Wow, Paul. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Paul, you were hungry and you were thirsty, you were in the cold and you were naked? Why didn't you just name it and claim it in Jesus' name? Kind of sarcastic, aren't I? Besides, and Paul said that sarcastically as well. Besides the other things that come upon me daily, what was that, Paul? My deep concern for the churches. Paul, this is an amazing thing that you are living differently than the health and welfare preachers of today. There's just no doubt about it. And even differently than the carnal Corinthians were in their lifestyle and their thinking. Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So here you are, friends. If you want to live godly, you can expect to what? Suffer persecution, to take it in the neck. According to 2 Timothy 3:12, God promised just the opposite of health and wealth when he promised suffering and persecution with these believers here. Note what Paul said with me now as we turn to Philippians here. And again, I've got these verses here on PowerPoint, so I just want you to tune in here. I want you to see what he had to say here. In Philippians 4, verses 10 and 13, Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity to show that care. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned." What have you learned, Paul? And this is something that has to be learned by all of us. In whatever state I am, I have learned to be content. And that's an amazing thing, friends, when you can do that. He says, "I know how to be abased, okay, and I know how to abound." So he knew how to not have a lot, and at the same time, he knew how, when God was blessing him or when he was in a situation when people were taking care of him very well, he could abound, okay? "Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry," notice that, "and to suffer need." Paul, it's amazing that you were being abased, but at the same time, you were content in all of that. You were hungry, and yet at the same time, you had learned to be content. While you suffered need, you had learned to be content. What was your secret, Paul? Well, we see it here in verse 13. He says, "I can do all things." It's through Christ that he could learn this. It was Christ is the one that he taught him how to be content, because he strengthened him with the grace of God. He drew upon him by faith. He learned to abide in Christ. He learned to have victory in Christ. And then there's always that familiar verse in Philippians 4:19, which says, "My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Notice, Jesus Christ has the riches, and they're in glory, but again, he's the one that provides those riches for us. Now, he's promised, you know, not our wants, but to meet our needs. And this is a time when you have to trust him, especially if you've been laid off and you're not working and there's no income coming in because of this virus and this order to stay home. Okay. Secondly, not wants of a house, a new possession, or a preferential treatment. That's always the case. But if the Lord gives you over and above your needs, what do you need to be? You need to be thanking him for that. So what has God promised us? To meet all of our needs, it would be according to his riches, and it would be according to his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, last week we mentioned some people. We mentioned this fellow, Andrew Womack. He's a health and wealth promoter. He writes, quote, "It is never God's will for us to be sick. He wants every person to be healed." What about the pandemic, Andrew, that is sweeping our nation and the world right now? Could you say that to those people as well? I mean, all of us are worried that we might contract this disease, okay? Well, what about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30 here? Now look at these. "And I considered it necessary to send to you," here's this man, Epaphroditus. Now this man, who is Epaphroditus? Paul says, he's my brother. He's a fellow worker, and he's a fellow soldier. But notice, he is your messenger. Whose messenger? The Philippians' messenger. They sent Epaphroditus to Paul to why? To minister to my need. "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Epaphroditus fell sick, for indeed he was sick almost to death. He almost died. Epaphroditus was very sick, close to dying, in his service to Paul, in his service to the Lord Jesus Christ here. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 27 again. "For indeed he was almost sick unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Paul's already in jail in Philip. In Rome, but if Epaphroditus, who had come to him to minister to him, had died, he would have sorrow upon sorrow. "Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men, notice this now, in esteem. Who is this? Epaphroditus. He might have been a pastor there at Philippi or a spiritual leader of some type, because the Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome to minister to him. Okay? He says, hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking. Again, Epaphroditus came, why? To provide your service towards me. So Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church to Rome to minister to Paul. He nearly died there, but again, God had spared him by the grace of God. Now, this is an important thought here. In the prosperity gospel, true spirituality supposedly results in health and wealth, not sickness leading to death. Okay? Did Epaphroditus get sick because of sin in his life or because of service for others? Well, it tells us right here, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He came for the work of Christ here. Notice his motive in light of all of this. Well, that leads us to some questions, friends, that I want to mention here. Number one, can God still heal today? Absolutely, God can heal today. And God, I believe, does heal today. Second question, does God still heal today? Well, sometimes he heals in answer to prayer. If those prayers are according to his will, he definitely can still heal today. Here's the third question. Is it God's will that everyone is healed? That's what Andrew Womack says, okay? And if that was true, no one would ever get sick and no one would ever die. We wouldn't have to fear this virus which is sweeping the nation. We're all vulnerable to it, aren't we? Okay? And in light of that, I would just ask the guys here, guys, do you have life insurance? Have you purchased life insurance just in case you get sick and you happen to pass away, so that you can leave your family with a few bucks so that they can get back on their feet while perhaps your wife or the lady's the breadwinner, the other person can get trained and can get a job to be able to sustain the family. You know, life insurance companies do not give Pentecostals and charismatics better rates because they believe the prosperity gospel. That is not true, okay? Everyone's death rate is the same. It's one apiece. So note with me now, if you can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here Paul preaches against the health and wealth gospel here. And again, I've got these verses on PowerPoint. You can turn if you want to mark your Bibles. You can certainly do that. So here are the verses here. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise, what does that mean? Falsely, differently than Paul is the idea. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, the teaching, with accords with godliness. And I put here, sound doctrine always has in keeping with, is always as in keeping with godliness, okay? So again, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, notice he is proud, he knows nothing, he's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Who suppose, what do they suppose? They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And every time you see a word like gain, prosper, in the New Testament, these prosperity gospel preachers jump on that verse. He says, you are to withdraw yourself here. So they're thinking, if you are godly, you will have financial gain and prosper physically well as well. And that's absolutely not true. So if you suppose that godliness is a means to gain, those people who teach that are destitute of the truth, and we are to separate from them in our thinking. Well, you might be asking, are you sure, Paul, Dave, that Paul is has a physical and financial gain in mind here. Well, let's look at the next couple of verses, 6, 7, and 8. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's why God wants you to be godly, no doubt, and he wants you to be content in life. And if you can connect those two, that is great gain for you. But we brought nothing into this world, and assert we're going to carry nothing out. Notice you're not taking your Rolls Royce with you, okay? And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. False teachers were teaching that godliness was a means to gain. Paul says, having food and clothing, perhaps having some toilet paper, you should be content as well, not health and wealth, okay? Let's look at verse 9 here. But those who desire to be rich, and this is the problem with all of us, friends, we desire to make a little bit more money than we made last year, okay? Those who desire to be rich, now this trips them up. They fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is a great picture here by Pace here. This guy is hung up with the love of money. It's taken him down. It's like a millstone around his neck. Here's another picture we could kind of look at with the same verse here, 1 Timothy 6:9. This guy's got dollar signs in his thinking, okay? He has a desire to be rich, or that's our natural problem. So how can they teach to claim riches and health in Jesus' name? That's a good question. I was thinking of a verse here in Acts chapter 3, right after the day of Pentecost. Peter met this handicapped beggar outside the temple, and what did he say to him? Silver and gold I do not have. Notice that. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice, no silver, no gold. Well, Peter, why didn't you? I mean, if you were into health and wealth, and if you were a prosperity preacher, which obviously Peter was not, okay? Silver and gold, I don't have any of that. Yet he miraculously healed this man. You know, God's word does not promise us long life filled with health, wealth, and happiness, but it does promise me grace to sustain us in this life. And that's what we need, friends, the grace of God. And I tried to emphasize that to you when I talked to you on Sunday about the principles, again, out of Nehemiah's life. I tried to emphasize the grace of God was there for Nehemiah. The grace of God is there for you, and the grace of God is there for me. So as we go back to our handout again, the problems scripturally with the false prosperity gospel, Jesus didn't preach or practice it. Paul didn't preach or practice it. And it was not preached or practiced by James. So you might want to turn to James chapter 1. And we're just trying to go down the line here from Christ to Paul to James to Peter and others, and to see that this is false teaching everywhere in the Bible here, in the New Testament, okay? Unlike what Joseph Prince said last week, God does use trials in our lives to develop a godly character for us. So let's look here at James 1, verses 2 through 4, where James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, God gives us various trials. Why? To test our faith. Are we trusting the Lord or are we not? And when we're trusting the Lord, this produces patience. The word is spiritual endurance for the race, okay? But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, and that means brought to maturity, complete, lacking nothing. Go on to look at these verses in 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom from what? Wisdom for the trials that we happen to be in. Let him ask of God. Notice we can pray, we can go to the Lord, who gives to all of us liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, James says. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why is that? Because he is a double-minded man. And when you're double-minded, you are unstable in all your ways. And that's why, let him ask and give, but let him ask in faith. We need to be men and women of faith. We need to trust the Lord here for these things here. Okay? James 1, 9 through 11. Let the lowly, the financially poor brother, glory in his exaltation. Well, what is this exaltation? It's his spiritual riches in Christ. But the rich, let him glory in his humiliation. Oftentimes, rich people need to humble themselves to get saved. And here's why. Because as the flower of the field, they, the rich and the poor, will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty, beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. You know, the world puffs up the rich, but the Lord levels the ground, for all men must come and trust Christ at that same foot of the cross to be saved. That's very, very important here. Very important, needful to understand. But the poor, being poor is not a sin. It may be a trial, but it is to, he is to rejoice because he or she is rich in Christ. He's been exalted, the poor brother, where the rich one has to be humble a little bit to see his need of Jesus Christ here in light of that. James 2, 5, okay? Let's look at the here. James 2, 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world? Notice he's chosen them to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. We are rich because of Jesus Christ and his cross work. On that cross, he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And we're, through faith in him, we've been made spiritually rich. How do I know that? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He became a mere man, that you through his poverty, his death on the cross, might become rich, spiritually enriched is the idea. And God wants to spiritually enrich you with heaven and the blessings and all things that, again, that God wants to give you. Now, James is very practical. In chapter 2 here of James, he goes on to say in 2:14 through 16, what does it profit, my brethren? And now, again, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to my brethren. So he's talking about those who are going to get saved. And this is in reference to second tense salvation. What does it profit? And the word profit here means to benefit, okay? To benefit. What benefit is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that type of faith save him? Save him in second tense, he's already going to heaven, okay? If a brother or sister comes and knocks on your door and that person is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, and this is your response, oh, brother, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? What does it benefit? Same word here. What benefit is that? You see, James is very practical. He says faith is important, but faith without works is dead and unprofitable in when it stands alone. That's what he's saying right here. So let me just illuminate you here a little bit. Under the prosperity gospel, you would name it and claim it in Jesus' name, and that would take care of being naked and destitute. But that's not what is being taught here in James chapter 2. That's not what's being taught here. Okay? As you walk by faith, this is to result in acts of love demonstrated by good works, especially towards believers who are in need. If they're naked, if they're destitute of daily food, you need to do some good works and demonstrate your love to them and provide for their needs. Otherwise, your faith is disconnected from one's good works, because it's good works which demonstrate faith. That is James' point here in James 2:14 and following. This runs contrary to the way this prosperity gospel runs contrary, because if this is true, you know, under the prosperity gospel, you would just name it and claim it. And that would take care of being naked and destitute of daily food. That's not true. You can't just name it and claim it here. Okay? Very, very important. Let's keep moving ahead here. Okay? Number four. This was not preached or practiced by Peter. So now you can turn to 1 Peter. Let's look at some verses there in 1 Peter in our Bibles here. In 1 Peter 2:23 through 25, he says, who, in reference to Christ, when he was reviled on the cross, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins. Notice, it's our sins here. It's the issue of sin, not of sickness. Because this is a quote from Isaiah 53. I think it's Isaiah 53, 5, okay? Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sins, we might live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So here the prosperity preachers see that it was through Christ's stripes that we're healed. They jump on that with this prosperity gospel of physical health and financial wealth. That's, and they use these verses to prove their point. And this is not, should not be so. And God says, you know, they could be healed. So they look at healing here as physical healing. I'm looking at it, and the Bible teaches it as spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. Isaiah is saying that the fall so affected us that sin is like a loathsome disease, and thus we need to be healed. They think physically, but healed from sin's curse is the idea, not sickness or poverty. Look at verse 25. For you are like sheep going astray. We're off doing our own thing, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay? This is not the prosperity view here. Okay? Look at Joseph Prince stated. We looked at this last time, and I'll put his name on the bottom here. Joseph Prince said, God wants you well. He wants you whole. His will for you is to be healed. In fact, he is so willing that he took your sicknesses and diseases upon his own body so that you don't have to suffer them today. He allowed himself to be beaten and scourged so that by his scourging, by his stripes, you are healed. And they mean physically. Notice how they misinterpret the verse. It speaks of spiritual healing. He goes on to say, since he has already suffered the sickness on your behalf, why should you have to suffer today? Well, that's a good question, okay? Well, it's a misinterpretation of Scripture. So, my friend, if you are sick, know that God did not give you the disease, he goes on to say. Read every healing miracle that Jesus did in the Gospels and see how Jesus is the Lord who heals you. And I'm going to quote to you Exodus 15:26 on the next slide here, but first of all, hear his gracious words. This is what Jesus said, quote, I am willing, be healed, and know that they are as much for you today as they were for the leper here in this passage of Scripture we looked at here. So why do we get sick and die then? Why do prosperity preachers get sick and die? My understanding is that many of them have died of cancer. Why didn't they heal themselves if they believe in this prosperity gospel? Why, he says, you are healed, and they think it's a spiritual healing. And they look at Jesus' words here, I'm willing to heal you, be healed, and they claim that in Jesus' name. Now, what does Exodus 15:26, and this is typical of taking an Old Testament passage, bringing it past the cross, and applying it in the New Testament. This is what it says. And if you diligently heed the voice here, of your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes. Notice Moses says, God is saying, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. They typically take a verse like this taken through the cross, past the cross. This was given to Israel under the law. Okay? And you can't apply that the same way today. And that's why you just can't do that. Okay? So they're looking for this physical healing, financial wealth here. Let's go back to 2 Peter and look at chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. Notice these false teachers are being described. They're unclean, and it usually has a sexual connotation. And they despise authority. They buck the authority that they should be under. They are presumptuous. Notice self-willed. And this self-willed is nothing else but a me-first attitude, okay? They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, notice that, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Let's move ahead to the next couple of verses, 13 through 16. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who counted pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes, again, notice, full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained on covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following, now notice this term, the way of Balaam. We kind of see that sometimes in Scripture. The son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What was the way of Balaam? Seeking to make money off of his ministry. He wanted some extra bucks. He was a prophet, and he was willing to speak, but God says, you cannot speak against the children of Israel. They are blessed, Balaam, okay? And he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. The problem with their teaching is that many of them are into sexual sin and financial misconduct. They violate biblical principles, as all of them have a sin nature. They have a sin nature just like you and I have a sin nature. And that's why we need to keep yielding to the Lord, depending upon him, lest we default to our flesh. Okay? So let's keep moving here. We looked at four here. Not practiced by Jesus, not practiced by Paul, not practiced by James, not practiced by Peter. Number five, it was not preached or practiced by John. They love 3 John 1 and 2, or 1, 2, and 3 here, or 2 verses 2 and 3 here. They like this passage, and I'll show you why they like it. Because the word prosper is in it, and be in health is in it. That's why they like it. Here John says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth here. Okay? Now, he wanted their what? He wanted their, that they may prosper and be in health. Very important. Nothing wrong with prospering and being in health, but the point here is it was as your soul prospers. See? For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came here. Thus John is writing to someone who is doing well spiritually, but not doing well physically. And we can see that here as we continue. This verse is not teaching that God wants everyone healthy, as they propose, but that this verse is teaching that here is a very spiritually healthy believer who is experiencing some problems in their physical health, okay? And John is praying for them. John wants them to be healed. John wants them to do better here, okay? So again, here's another passage of Scripture, but because of the word, again, may prosper is in it and be in health is in it, they jump on this verse and say, this is what God wants for you. He wants you to be prosperous financially. He wants you to be in health physically. That may not be true. Here's an example of a person who is not doing well physically, but doing well spiritually. And John is putting the emphasis here on the inside of man, the thinking of man, and that's where it needs to be here, okay? Number six, the problems scripturally with false prosperity gospel is it was not preached or practiced by Jude. Well, you might want to turn over to Jude, verses 11 through 13 here, and look at this passage of scripture. What does it say? It says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Now here's another term called the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? It's trying to approach God on the basis of your own efforts and your own works instead of Abel, who approached God in faith in light of a blood sacrifice. That's the way of Cain. Trying to earn your way to heaven is the idea. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam. Here's Balaam again. What was he into? He was into profit for his preaching. And perish in the rebellion of Korah. Here's another instance that God had to jump on these people for here. So again, the whole point is that these people were greedy. Now, what does that mean? That means they were into bucks/power. That's what they wanted in their life. Money or power. That's the whole idea. Okay? These were false teachers in the first century. There were false teachers in the first century, like there are today, who use the ministry, their ministry, as a means of financial gain to pad their own bank accounts. That's just verse 11. What about 12 and 13? He says, these are spots in your love feast. Well, they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves again. Here again is that attitude of me. A me-first attitude. It's all about the flesh. They are clouds without water. Now, what do you expect from clouds? When clouds gather, soon you get some rain. You get some water from these clouds. But these false teachers are clouds without water. They don't deliver the health and wealth that they're promising you. That's the problem right here. Okay? So they are clouds without water. And they're carried about by the winds of late. By the winds, late autumn trees they are, but there's no fruit. They're twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Amazing. Twice dead. They had no life, no fruit. They had perhaps not trusted Christ. We can't say for sure that they hadn't, but it sounds like they're for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It doesn't sound too good for these guys, okay? One more, and we should be winding this down here. We have a few minutes left here. So we've looked at the problem scripturally with false prosperity gospel, and it was not preached by a number of people here, okay? But here, it was preached and practiced by Satan. Wow. So here's a difference, and Satan is into health and wealth. And that's why I think these prosperity preachers are Satan energized, because they're not cutting it right. We'll look at a couple passages here, Job chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 4 here. So as we think of the book of Job here for a minute, prosperity preachers don't like the book of Job. In chapter 1, Satan said to God, the only reason Job serves you is because what he can get out of you. Take away his servants, his financial resources, and he will curse you to your face. How did Job respond when he was challenged this way? This is how he responded. Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave. Now notice, the Lord is the one that gives. There's no doubt about it. But the Lord has taken away. That doesn't sound like prosperity gospel preaching. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This statement is inconsistent with God's promise of health and wealth if he's taking things away. How could Job say that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God foolishly, is what it goes on to say. One prosperity preacher implied that Job did not have God's anointing to make such a statement as this. Can you imagine that? I mean, that takes boldness to say that. Okay? Let's look at Job 2. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. And there's a lot of truth to that statement, friends. Okay. A man will give all he has for his own life. When your life is on the line, it's amazing. Back's on the wall. So let's look at some points here. Satan recognized that we have this internal desire for self-preservation. That's built into every man, built into you, that's built into me. We have this internal desire for health and wealth. And all that man has, he will give for his skin. And this is why this health and wealth gospel appeals. This is why people in sickness and people in poverty are so vulnerable to this false message. They want it. They want to do well. They want health. They want wealth. And Satan knows it, and he takes advantage of it. This is amazing. Now, here's a statement by John Piper I agree with. Prosperity cannot be proof of God's favor. Why? For it is what the devil promises to those who worship him. Now, there's a lot of truth to the statement. And John Piper is saying that this prosperity gospel is energized by satanic, demonic thinking. Okay? Well, let's look at this. For it is what the devil promises to those who worship him. Now, notice here in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10, Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days without eating, and now he's going to be tempted by the devil. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him, now what did he show him? All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. This was the health and wealth gospel preached by Satan to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to him, all these I will give you. Now, how could he do that? Because he's the God of this world. If you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Amazingly. So this was Satan's gospel of health and wealth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the demonic doctrine of physical and financial prosperity, Jesus, that you can have right now. You don't have to go to the cross. You can have it all right now. I'll give it to you. And many people are buying into it. Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus did not succumb. Thus, the true gospel of grace is all about an empty cross and an empty tomb. What happened there? A Savior was crucified, who is now risen and offering salvation. And thus, salvation is offered what? Freely. Freely, no cost to you, offering eternal life, fellowship, direction, guidance in this life to all who simply put their faith in him alone. So wonderful. The message we have is contrary to this prosperity gospel. So God's word does not promise me a long life filled with health, wealth, and happiness, but it does promise me grace. What do I need grace for? Well, you need grace to be saved. You need grace to live a holy life. You need grace to go through the trials of life. You need grace to go through the tribulations and difficulties in life. You need grace to give God the glory through the sufferings of this present time, which are not worthy to be compared with the glory of the next life. Romans 8:18, what does it say? Paul said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. And one day, absent from the body, will be present with the Lord. That's grace. 2 Corinthians 5:8. One day, Jesus Christ will come again and set up his kingdom, where there will be health and wealth. That will be yet in the future. That's in the millennial kingdom to come, but not true today. The best is yet to come, friends, and we have heaven to look forward to. As we wind our service down here now this evening, the prosperity gospel is what we looked at, which promises physical health and financial wealth. Who wouldn't want a stack of hundreds like that? You would, I would as well. So as we bring this to a close, let's ask the question again. Does God promise you health and wealth? No, he doesn't promise you health and wealth. He promises you grace. He promises eternal life through the death of his son. And that's why we need to understand this more and more as we think of all this. So let's pray here for just a minute here, okay? Father, we just give thanks again for your grace tonight. We thank you again for the gospel of the grace of God, the truth of your word, your spiritual blessings in Christ. Thank you that we have the truth that we can rightly divide. We can look to you, Father, for spiritual discernment to see, for you to see us through and to get us through even Satan's lies and different gospel presentations that are not true to the grace of God. Thanks for the local church, Father, where we can gather, where we can exercise our spiritual gifts as we will look at those more and more in the days to come. And thanks for grace to live by faith in your word. I thank you for the people of Grace Gospel Bible Church. Father, I pray for their spiritual protection, their physical well-being in light of the virus. I pray that they would be wise in taking care of themselves and practice good hygiene. And it's at the same time, just honoring you, Father, with their lives as we gather together here to hear the word of God. We thank you for that. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.